Stories are the language of the soul. They have a way of penetrating the heart in a way few other influences can. This is why Jesus used storytelling so often to illustrate deeper truths. He knew the power of a story to cut through to the heart. These now famous stories are known as parables. They were Jesus's way to communicate an important kingdom principle in a form that we could remember and that would meet us where we are at. Although the details of these stories were fictitious, the kingdom principles are not. Today, they continue to remind us who God is and what He calls us to be a part of and how much He loves us.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday of worship, and we're grateful to be together. And as we sort of pile through this last amazing parable, though it wasn't the last story that Jesus told, this is a significant one for us as we often have to deal with forgiveness or lack of forgiveness in our lives, and many of us carry that burden, we are weighed down by it, and we come to loathe it, and it sometimes just can control our lives, and we need freedom from that. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning about this issue in our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of the man who was bitten by a dog that was later to be discovered to be rabid. And this man was rushed to the hospital, where tests revealed, in fact, that he had contracted rabies. But at that time, you know, the medical service establishment had no solution for rabies, and the doctor faced the difficult task of informing him that this rabies, this condition that he now had, was incurable and terminal. And the doctor said, "Sir, you know, basically all we can do now is make you comfortable, but I can't give you false hope. There's really nothing that we can do. And my best advice is that you put your affairs in order as soon as possible." And of course, when that man heard news like that, he just sort of sank back into his hospital bed in shock. But he finally sort of gained his senses and rallied enough strength to ask for a pen and some paper, and then he sort of set to work with great energy. About an hour later, the doctor returned, and the man was sitting up in his bed writing vigorously, and the doctor said, "I'm really glad to see that you're working on your will." And the man turned to him and said, "This ain't no will, doc. This is a list of people I'm going to bite before I die." And, you know, now, we may not feel as bold as this man did at that time, but the truth is many of us live and die with that kind of list written in our minds. You know, it really is very easy to proclaim the virtue of forgiveness, but the reality of it is another matter altogether. C.S. Lewis, he put it so well. He said, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." But why is forgiveness so hard? Well, I just give you a couple things. First, forgiveness is difficult because it's not natural. Like the man in the story, His first inclination was to bite everybody that caused him trouble. The natural human impulse is to get even, to exact revenge. And forgiveness really goes against the grain of human existence. Now, and secondly, forgiveness is hard because it's just not fair. To forgive without just repayment offends our sense of justice. We want to be vindicated. And so today, as I wrap up this series on Jesus stories, the parables of Jesus, we're going to listen in on a story that Jesus told around this subject of forgiveness. You know, one of the apostles, namely Peter, he struggled with the issue of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Jesus had been dealing with the subject of dealing with a brother who had sinned. And as Peter listens in on that conversation, he listens to Jesus teach, he fastens in, he sort of zones in on one aspect. And he asks this question, you know, what does this mean about how much I must forgive someone who has wronged me? And Peter directs that question to Jesus, asking him in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Well, you know, if you look at that passage closely, Peter makes two mistakes that I think are somewhat apparent to us. First, he assumes that his brother will sin against him and not against his brother. Okay, and secondly, Peter wants to sort of set some kind of limit on forgiveness. Now, in all fairness to Peter, he was generous in his limit. He asked if forgiving seven times would be sufficient. Now, in his day, the rabbis of that time, they taught that that one must forgive someone three times. And this is actually drawn from the book of Amos, which says that God would revoke punishment against them for three transgressions, not four. And thus they taught that God himself never forgave more than three times. And so to Peter's credit, he's actually doubling down. He's doubling on what the rabbis taught. So that sort of looks generous. And I believe what Jesus says in this moment actually dumbfounds Peter. This is his reply to Peter. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, that term 77 times, or 70 times seven in some translations, is literally 77. But it's very ambiguous. It can either mean 70 plus seven, or it can mean 70 times seven. But the meaning, okay, it is a call. It's the same call for unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. Because by the time that you have forgiven somebody 70 times seven, you are in the habit of forgiving. It's not even an issue for you. You will not need to set limits on your forgiveness. And so in answering Peter's question, Jesus tells them this story, which has come to be known, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in this story, Jesus deals with man's two greatest needs with regards to forgiveness. In the first part, he deals with those who need forgiveness. And then in the second half, he targets those of us who need to forgive others. And so before we examine this parable in a little bit of depth, we need to remember three things about forgiveness. One is, the first is that forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Okay? Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. We may forget, but your forgiving can be sincere even if you remember. For example, God ceasing to remember our sin is not voluntary amnesia, okay? But in his mercy, he does not act against us according to our sin. When the Lord forgives, he does not call our sins to mind to punish us or berate us. He does not shake his head in disappointment, you know, as he sort of whispers and shakes his finger at you, going, shame on you, shame on you. Instead, God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That's what it teaches in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then in Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, that doesn't mean that our sin slips God's mind. That it means that he doesn't hold it against us. He treats us as if we had never sinned. When God forgets our sins, they just don't slip out of his memory. He simply does not remember them against us. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that forgiveness is not justifying, excusing, or even understanding why a person acted toward you the way he did or she did. And you know what that's like. If you've ever been wronged by somebody, don't you want to know why? And you may not ever know why. You know, forgiveness means refusing to retaliate or to hold bitterness against the people for the ways that they have wounded us. And that is something that we do quite easily. You know, we become bitter towards that person, and it takes root in our life, and pretty soon its roots just fester in our minds, and it impacts us greatly. Forgiveness, it is a unilateral act, not conditional on the person being repentant or even willing to acknowledge what they've done. It doesn't excuse behavior. Rather, it frees us from holding on to toxic emotions that can even harm our health. And third, forgiveness is costly. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, but in the Bible, forgiveness involves shedding of blood, sacrifice, death, honesty. And the first step of forgiveness still often feels like, it feels like death. You know, where we want to cling to our right to be angry, and we often resent having to give that up. It just all seems so unfair, because our natural flesh desires and wants some kind of restitution, right? We want that right to be angry. We want that person to be punished. And if there is some resistance in our lives, what it shows us is that we all need God's help to understand forgiveness and to truly forgive. And so now let's dive right into our parable, starting in verse 23. It reads, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So the first truth that we need to learn from this parable is that man's first great need is receiving forgiveness. Because Jesus tells the story about a man who owes an enormous debt. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, we talked about what a talent was. You know, a talent was a weight of money that was equal to 6,000 denarii. If you can remember that, it's important because it has implications in our passage here. And so a talent is worth 6,000 denarii, and that would be equivalent to 20 years in our modern cash, about 20 years income. And so if you took the minimum wage today, about $16.75, a talent was going to be equivalent to about $780,000. And we established already that five bags of gold would be $3.9 million. Okay, that's a lot of money. In our parable today, Jesus says 10,000 bags of gold. And so it's an astronomical amount of money. The point is that this man's debt, it's inconceivable. It's inconceivable. There's no possible way in this man's lifetime or the lifetime of his children or his grandchildren that this debt would ever be able to be repaid. And confronted by the consequences of his action, this man gets down on his knees before the king and says to him, and the passage says, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Please be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. Talk about a lot of confidence. You know, a careful reading of this verse reveals that this man that owed this enormous debt, he didn't get it. He didn't understand his need. He didn't understand how great his debt was. And he was still not willing to say that he had done anything wrong, nor did he realize that this debt was just so absolutely enormous that he would never be able to pay it back. And then in verse 27, it reveals that it is the character of the master, not the character of the servant, that produces the release from debt. In verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And so the master, we find, makes a decision based upon compassion. The master forgave his servant out of compassion for not only him, but his family. And that's how we have to see ourselves. We must see ourselves in this if we're going to be helped by this parable of Jesus. We have to take sort of stock of our life. We need to know what our debt is. We must see that the sum of our own offenses against God throughout all of the years of our lives constitutes that kind of debt that can never be repaid. It's an absolutely possible amount that all of us bear. You know, our rebellion, our selfish acts, our selfish thoughts, our willful choices, our lovelessness towards one another, the hurt that we have caused others in our families, in our neighborhoods, our pride, our anger, our lusts, our bitterness, our hates, our lies, all of those things add up through the years to a staggering debt that we owe God, which we cannot pay. But then there comes the good news. It's amazingly good news of the gospel that we can be forgiven in Jesus' name. Which leads us to the second truth that we need to learn from our parable is that man's second great need is to extend forgiveness. In verse 28 to 35, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Well, you know, every time I read that parable, you know, I say, boy, you know, wouldn't you expect the man who was forgiven so much just to leave that place and go out and be just so relieved, so filled with joy? His life had just been dramatically changed. You know what it's like if you have like even one or two credit cards in your possession that are maxed out at the limit. And let's say you owe $40,000. You know, if you do the math, that it's probably going to take you a lifetime to pay that off, right? And then all of a sudden somebody cancels that. You know how you're going to go celebrate? You're going to go out and use that credit card again. No, but you want to celebrate, right? You would feel joyful. You'd want to share that experience with others. But he did not. Instead, he went out and he arrested a man who owed him a much smaller amount. But it is still a significant amount. Those silver coins actually totaled about a month's wages. But it pales in comparison to what that man had, the other man had been forgiven of. And he was thrown into prison. There was just something obviously wrong with this man's heart. And that is the major emphasis of this story. Although this man actually had the legal right to demand payment from this other servant, he certainly had no moral right. You know, it's just impossible to receive forgiveness gratefully from one end and then to refuse it vengefully on the other hand. And the consequence of failure to forgive is that that servant, he was thrown back into prison along with his family. They all would suffer. Now, is Jesus suggesting that God the Father will employ torturers to teach us a lesson on forgiveness? Those who sort of fail to forgive will be eternally punished. I think the answer to that is no. The point being made in our parable here deals with the present and not the future, the consequences of unforgiveness. And so to use Jesus' words to accept God's forgiveness and then refuse to forgive another, it's just not unfortunate. Jesus uses the word wicked. It's wicked. And so let me say this as strongly as I know how without getting myself into trouble. What happened to this man will happen to each of us unless we learn how to forgive. The jailers, they will come and take us away if we do not extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. You see, the world's worst prison isn't Alcatraz or Devil's Island, because those places in any other jail can only imprison our bodies and confine our bodies. The prison that Jesus is describing here actually shackles our souls. And the saddest part is that we put ourselves in that prison. What is the most horrible of prisons? It is the prison of an unforgiving spirit. You know, the alternative to forgiveness in the end is a ceaseless process of hurt and bitterness and anger and resentment and even self-destruction. Ray Stedman, who's a pastor and author, he tells a powerful illustration of the effect of hurt, bitterness, and anger. He says this. He said, I had a striking illustration of that occur a number of years ago. A woman in her 80s told me that 50 years before, her aunt had said something insulting to her, and this woman had never forgiven her. 50 years later, she could recount the event to the precise detail, and she felt all the same bitterness, anger, and resentment welling up within her as when it originally occurred. It was no wonder to me that by this time she had become a bitter, crotchety, quarrelsome, unhappy woman who could find no happiness in life whatsoever. She was still in the hands of her torturer 50 years later. And I use the word crotchety for these men up here, and I was by no means implying that they're filled with unforgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom, a missionary that you may have read her story or seen the movie, she likened forgiveness to letting go of a bell rope. You know, over in Europe, they still have many cathedrals there with, you know, those great big massive bells in the tower, or maybe, there's some country churches, you know, that have a bell in their steeple. And you will remember that to get the bell actually ringing, you have to tug for a while. You know, you pull it down and then the weight goes up and down until that little dangly thing there in the middle hits the side of the bell and rings. And once it has begun to ring, you just merely need to maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling the rope, the bell keeps ringing. And Corey said, forgiveness is actually letting go of the rope. It's just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing because momentum is at work. However, if you keep your hands off of the rope, the bell will begin to slow and it'll eventually stop. That's why Jesus says 70 times 7. Because once you let that rope go, pretty soon, you're not going to forget, but you're not going to hold it against that person any longer. It's just like that with forgiveness. When you decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness, they may continue to assert themselves. After all, they've gained a good foothold and a lot of momentum in your life. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, that unforgiving spirit will begin to slow and it eventually will be still. Forgiveness is not something that you feel. It's something that you do. It's letting go of the rope of retribution. Almost always, when we think about forgiveness, the Holy Spirit flashes names and faces across your minds. You know, people that we either need to ask for forgiveness or extend forgiveness to. And so as I sort of just wrap this up, I want to ask you some evaluative questions. Here's the first one. Do you need to ask someone for forgiveness? Do you need to ask for forgiveness from someone? Can you think of a person right now that you have wronged and you have not owned up to it yet? Are you ready to make that decision to let go of the rope and go talk to them and ask them for forgiveness? Do you need to extend forgiveness to someone who has wronged you? Is there someone in your life, your past, that has wronged you and you have never been able to let go of it? Are you ready to forgive that debt? And the third and final question is, do you need, because this is the personal one, do you need to admit to God that you have gone your own way, that you're a sinner, and ask the forgiveness of God the Father? And if you have never done so, this is the time to receive his forgiveness, because he promises that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He stands ready to forgive if you will just but ask him. And if any of those questions resonated with you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the Holy Spirit bringing that to mind. He is working in your life and he is drawing you to look more and more like Jesus. Because when you go and forgive or vice versa, or you've released somebody from that, that dungeon, you look more like Jesus. And that's really the gospel in action. And so can I encourage you this morning to heed the Holy Spirit's work in your life when it comes to forgiveness? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word in this story on forgiveness. And so many of us, Father, we wrestle with our own sin. We wrestle with the sin of others, and we need to either extend forgiveness to somebody or we need to receive forgiveness. And And sometimes people don't want to extend forgiveness to us, and so we need to trust you and make that decision to forgive and claim it every time that it comes to mind, and claim it until it has no power over us. I pray for those of us in this room that just need to come before you and admit that we are in need of your forgiveness because we have sinned against you and you alone. I pray that your Spirit would help us to make that decision. Help us to make the decision to be a forgiving people, to not hold grudges, to embrace the work of Jesus in our lives, that we'd be changed and transformed by him. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning. Thank you as we can close our service off with these songs that speak really the truth of the gospel. And so, Father, we just come before you, thanking you for your work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us as we finish these last two songs.